So over the past 4 weeks, we talked about what it means to be a Christian. And that means to be saved by God. That's the definition that we've set out. Then we've talked about, okay, if you are a Christian, what that means for your life is you should live by God's ways. You should live the risen life. Because you've been given a new nature, you should live in a new way, right? We're not the old man anymore. We're the new man. So we live as God has called us to live. Last week, we talked about listening to God. We saw that God reveals himself in creation in the first half of Psalm 19, but he also specially reveals himself to us in his word. Old and New Testaments, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66 books total. God inspired all of it, and he has given it to us to show us and tell us about who he is and what he's like. And so if we're going to think about listening to God, like we did last week, now we also have to talk about what it means to talk to God, and that's prayer. That's prayer. And I want to define prayer for you before we set out in Luke 11. So what is prayer? Matthew Bingham wrote a book called, it's a book on spiritual formation and being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And he defined prayer this way. I think it's very helpful. Prayer is real communication with a God who is actually there and really does listen. Prayer is real communication with a God who is actually there and really does listen. I mean, even that definition on its own is amazing, isn't it? That Christians, those who have been saved by God, can approach the creator of the universe at any point in time and pray to him. We don't have to go through someone else. It's called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. We have access to God. If you're a Christian, you have access to God any place, any time. You can approach him in prayer. And so prayer is real communication with a God who is actually there and really does listen. But why should we pray? Why should we pray? It should be obvious that if we can talk to the God of the universe, we should, right? If we've been saved, we should pray. We should talk to him. Colossians 4:2, we're told to devote ourselves to prayer. So the first reason that you see there on your handout is we are exhorted to, we are encouraged to, we are commanded to in Scripture. Colossians 4:2, we are told to devote ourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells us to do what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. So we're told to in Scripture. That's why we should pray. Second, Scripture clearly demonstrates that praying is something that God's people do. The book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, it is filled with the psalmist, the author of those particular psalms, going to God in prayer. It's evident. Think about all the prayers in the New Testament that we see not only from Jesus. John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. It's called the high priestly prayer. But then also the other prayers we see in the Gospels, all the other ones in Acts. And then even as we've been walking through Philippians on Sunday mornings, I mean, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that prayer that Paul prays for them, all the prayers in Ephesians. So prayer is a central part of the Christian life as revealed in Scripture. And then third, we should pray because it expresses our trust in God and is a means whereby our trust in him can increase. So when we pray, that expresses that we trust God. Because prayer, in essence, what we're saying is you are God and we are not. We're saying, God, you are in control of all things. You own all things. You rule and reign over all things. You are God and we are not. And so it expresses our trust in God. Fourth, we should pray because we can express our love to him and enjoy fellowship with him. It's true, isn't it? We can express our love to him and enjoy fellowship with him. And fifth, God uses our prayers as a means to his sovereign ends. God listens to our prayers and he uses them as a means to his sovereign ends. And so in Luke 11, if you have your Bibles and you're turned there, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And tonight, I want to look at how Jesus responded. How Jesus responded to them to help us understand how we should talk to God. And so I want us to look at how to pray in two parts. I want us to be in Luke 11. We'll work through verses 1 through 4, and then we'll look at the parable that follows directly thereafter, verses 5 through 13. And so we see Jesus' response to his disciples in verses 2 through 4. Look at what Luke writes and what Jesus says. You probably heard these verses. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So we're going to look at each section of this prayer to help us understand how we should pray. And so first, if you see there in verse 2, or in verse 2, the second half of it, Father. We're told to address God as Father. We're told to address the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit. We worship one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told to address the Father. Does that mean that you cannot pray to Jesus? Not necessarily. Although I think it should be common for us because of how we're told to pray, to pray to God the Father. And it tells us something about God and how he relates to us. That image and that reality that he is our Father if we are in Christ. Father implies both authority and intimacy. In terms of authority, we're praying to the God that we saw last week. The God that created the universe and sustains the universe. He has all authority. He created everything. He sustains everything. He rules everything. He owns all things. And as our creator, he has created us, humans, to live under his authority. That's how we've been created. We've been created to live under his authority. And so in praying to God as our Father, we are recognizing our dependence upon him, much like a child on this earth is dependent on his earthly father, right? There's a dependence aspect. And in terms of intimacy, God is not some abstract, detached, or impersonal being. He's not impersonal. He's not far off, or we can't know him. Again, we talked about last week. He has revealed himself to us in his word. He's told us who he is. He's told us what he's like. He's told us how we can be saved. God is not a distant God, like some believe, where he's just the man upstairs, and we'll throw up prayer requests, but we don't actually know if he's going to answer them. That's not what the Bible teaches us about who God is. He is the Christian's Father. He is our Father. He's not the man upstairs. He's not apart from us. He's not someone who we don't interact with. We pray to a God who has created us to have and enjoy fellowship with him. Isn't that wonderful? That the God that invites us to follow him, to repent of our sins, to turn away from our sins, to trust in him, to be forgiven for all of the sins that we have committed, that we will commit in the future. We're invited into a relationship with him where we can talk to him. And our relationship with him is characterized by the sort of a relationship a father has with his child. And the invitation, also the command to pray, is an idea of having intimacy with God the Father, being in relationship with him. And notice also that God's name, look at verse 2, we see we're to address him as Father. We saw that expresses his authority and our intimacy with him. And then hallowed be your name. That means to make holy, to honor your name. Prayer is not simply to ask for things from God. That's part of it. We'll see that. You should ask for things from God. We'll talk about that later on. But at the same time, prayer is going to God and praising him for who he is and for what he's done. He doesn't start there. Instead, he instructs us, Christians, to direct our thoughts to God's glory, to God's majesty, to how wonderful and amazing he is. And the idea here is not that we should pray for God's name to be made holy or glorious in the sense that our prayers add anything to who God is. He's already those things. He's already perfect. He's already holy. He's already perfectly righteous. What we're doing when we're praying that God would be glorified is that God's glory would be on full display in our lives, in your life, in my life, and in the world around us. That he would be recognized and worshiped for who he is. So our first concern in prayer is for God to be glorified, for God to be honored. And second, understanding that God is to be worshiped and honored can help prevent us from humanizing him in such a way that we forget who he really is and what he's like. I think there's a tendency that all Christians have, because even though we've been saved by God, reconciled to God through Christ, to make God to be a lot more like us than he is. Sure, we do share some attributes with God. He has incommunicable attributes, which he does not share with human beings. He is everywhere. You are not. I am not. But there are things about God that we share because we're made in his image, we're made in his likeness. But we cannot We cannot be people who make God to be so much like us that we forget that He is the one who spoke this entire world into existence. He is so grand and so large and so magnificent that we can't even fully comprehend Him in this life. We can't fully comprehend Him. Even as Christians, our sinful nature constantly makes us want to make God into our own image. We forget God's holiness and the perfection of His character. And so while God is near to us, right, we have the Holy Spirit. God is near to us. He has come near to us in Christ. And those of us who have trusted Him, He has given us His Spirit. Our prayers should first recognize the relationship between us and God, and the starting point or the spring of our motivation in prayer is God's glory. So when we go to God in prayer, yes, we will ask Him for things, and that's good and right. But I'm trying to say, I think Jesus was trying to say in Luke chapter 11, that we go to God first and foremost to make much of who He is and what He's like. Our going to God in prayer and just sitting down for a quick second or a quick minute and saying, Lord, and starting to pray, or writing out a prayer, which we'll also talk about that, that is an act of worship and an act of realizing who God is and what He's like. You don't pray to anybody else except for God. I hope you don't. You shouldn't do that. Because God is the one who's created all things, who hears prayers of His people, and who works all things for His glory and our good. And so the next line reads, Your kingdom come. So Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. And so from this line, from these few words, we see a couple more things about how we should pray. First, it says, does it say my kingdom come? My kingdom come? No, it says your kingdom come. So not only should we pray and desire that God's glory would be displayed, but we come to Him in prayer, our primary concern should be His primary concern. Our prayers should reflect who God is and what He's like. Our prayers should reflect, and they should be an expression of hope in God's kingdom. We should remind ourselves often that there's a kingdom that is coming. God is expanding His kingdom now, and there will be a time when Christ returns that He will consummate His eternal kingdom. Our prayers are not meant to be an outlet for our worldly wants or a way to secure our immediate desires. Rather, they should express our greatest hope, the coming kingdom of God. That's our hope, that Jesus Christ will return, that He will set up His kingdom finally and forever, that He will rule in the new heavens and the new earth, and that we will live under His rule. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. That's what the Bible tells us will happen at the end of the age, and that's what we should be looking forward to, and that's what we should pray for. Secondly, from the phrase, Your kingdom come, we see that our prayers should be an expression of humble submission to trust in God. In praying that God's kingdom will come, we are submitting ourselves to the grand plan of God. We're not saying, oh, I've got this grand plan for the world, God, you better listen to me. That's not when we're praying prayers like this, we have a heart posture like this, we're not making everything about ourselves. We're making everything about who God is, what He's like, and what will happen. But what happens when God's purposes conflict with our purposes? How can we still pray this prayer? This is likely one of the hardest things about prayer because it may at times go against every fiber of our being to pray with this basic purpose. Because that means when we pray for God's kingdom to come, that's going to mean some uncomfortable things for us. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, we have to reckon with our sin. We have to realize that we have sin inside of us, and we have to be exposed to that sin. The sin that we've been saved from in the past, that we've been saved from in the present, and that we will be finally saved from in the future. But the sin that's in us, we have to realize when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for God to take sin out of the world. We're praying for God to finally vanquish all sin from this earth and the new heavens and the new earth. And particularly in times of difficulty or tremendous need, we want God to answer the way that we think is best. It takes humility, trust, patience, and faith in God's good purposes to pray for God's will above our own to be done. I mean, Jesus serves as a great example here, right? Jesus serves as a wonderful example all the time, but especially here. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion? Remember what he said? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Christ, even to death, prayed that the will of his omniscient Father would be done and not his or anyone else's. He submitted himself to the Father and went to the cross willingly. And look at the way the prayer closes in verse 4. And forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So it's a prayer of protection from temptation. That's what he's saying at the very end. This element of our prayers reflects the reality that we as Christians are under attack. When we talked about living by God's ways, we noted that while we're dead to sin, right? We're dead to sin. We're no longer living the way we used to. We still struggle with sin in the present. Romans 6 talks about that. Romans 6, Romans 7 are great places to go to see what the Apostle Paul says about how we are tempted and how we are to live in light of our new life that we've been given. And so the question for us is, what do we do with this information about the reality and that spiritual battle in which we're engaged? And Jesus' answer, at least in Luke chapter 11, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, is that we should pray. We should approach God in prayer and say, Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to walk this life, to put one foot in front of the other, to live in a glorifying way to you, and to kill sin, and to keep us from temptation. So pray that God, who is able, will deliver us from evil, both from the evil of our hearts naturally, but also from the evil one, Satan and his demons, who seeks to destroy even our faith, if that was possible. We know that's not, because God, who saves, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So if you're saved, if you trusted in Christ, you will never, if you're truly saved, you won't fall away. And so God will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we should pray that we would not be led into temptation. We should pray that we would stand firm against the fight of sin that we engage in every single day. And so to summarize what we've looked at about prayer so far, there are four principles that I want you to see. They're on the back on page 2 of your handout. First, prayer is communion with God, who has authority over us and yet is also intimate. So God the Father, God who creates the world, who is the one who upholds it by the word of his power, he has authority over us, but we can go to him and get to know him and be intimate with him in prayer because of who he is and what he's done and because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And second, it's to be done with God's glory and purposes foremost in our hearts and minds. And third, it is an expression of our dependence upon and trust in God to meet our needs and to protect us from evil. That's what prayer is. And it is to be done in humility, recognizing our need for forgiveness. And so a helpful model of how to pray, many of you have probably heard this before, is the ACTS prayer method. It's the ACTS prayer method. Start, when you pray, start with adoration. Go to God and praise him for who he is. Because the fact that he is who he is the reason that you and I can even go to him in prayer. So we should start with praying for him. This is not a prescribed method necessarily. If you're not doing this, you're not in sin. This is just a helpful way to approach prayer. Second, confession. Confession. You and I still sin, right? Even after we've been reconciled to God. You say something you shouldn't, you think something you shouldn't, you treat somebody in a way you shouldn't, right? That we all do those things. We all do those things. We should be quick to confess our sins before God. We should be quick. If you say something to a friend or a spouse that you shouldn't say, you should not only confess your sin to them, but you should also go to God and say, Lord, I said this. That was wrong because I demeaned that person. This is just an example I'm bringing up in my mind right now. Forgive me for that. But that should be a quick thing we do. We should be quick to repent and quick to confess. Third, thanksgiving. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's given you. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have a little. Some of us have a lot or are in between. But all that we have been given is a gift from God. And so we should be eager to thank God for all that he's given us. And then supplication. It's a fancy way to say ask for things. We should ask God for things. If you're going through a tough time in your life, you should say, Lord, help me. Help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to make it through today. Help me do this by the power of your Spirit. You should do those things. If there are things you ask for, you desire, you should absolutely go to God and ask for them. Now, be prepared. He may say no. He may say yes. And he may say not yet. We may not always like the answers that God gives when we go to him in prayer. But we still go to him in prayer. We still ask for things because we should. Because he tells us to. We should go to him and ask for him. He's our Father. So any questions about this first section? Any questions about the Lord's Prayer, about praising God, about praying that his kingdom would come, about giving us each day our daily bread, depending upon him, forgiving us for our sins, confessing, and leading us not into temptation? Any questions on anything I've said from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4? Okay. All right. Well, let's go to how to pray part 2. You'll see the second part on your handout. The parable of the midnight visitor in verse 5 through 13. Let's read this together. Look at what Jesus says. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, there's a footnote there. I like persistence better. It's easier to say. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. And so the host here is faced with 2 options. He either goes at midnight to the man he knows has food when the family will surely be asleep, or he becomes rude and inhospitable host to his guest. So neither one of those 2 options that we just read are very pleasant, right? The question becomes, who has the nerve to wake up the neighbor and family to ask for bread? Who is willing to put aside their own pride and recognize they need only what another can offer? That's one great lesson for us concerning prayer. We must be willing to approach God not as self-sufficient, but as those who need what only he can provide. So what does the man do? He wakes his friend. And the response he gets is just what he did not want to hear. Look at verse 7. Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because of the man's boldness and persistence, the friend will help. So the persistence pays off. It prompts his friend to respond to his request. So not only are we to approach God with humility, understanding that only he and he alone has what we need, we are also to be persistent in our prayers. Verse 9, Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So the promise is here that God will meet our needs. Isn't that true? God will meet our needs. That's who he is. He's a giving God. He's a loving God. He's a just and righteous God, and he will meet the needs of his people. And we must trust that in his sovereign wisdom, God answers according to what he knows is best for us, not what we think is best for us. Not what we think is best for us. And the best gift that he can give us is the gift of himself, a deeper walk with him. Look at verse 11 through 13 just for a second. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So these three verses present a beautiful picture of a loving and gracious Father to provide for his children. And what do we see in verse 13 that God the Father gives us? It's right there in the text. What does God the Father give us? The Holy Spirit. Gives us the Holy Spirit. What God desires to give us, his children, is more of himself. And he does this through giving us the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we see what a tremendous gift the Holy Spirit is. It is the Holy Spirit who marks out the Christians from the non-Christians. The Holy Spirit, those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, are those who have been saved by grace through faith. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you and I new life by regenerating us, by opening our eyes to who God is, what he's like, and how sinful we are. In Ephesians, we see that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of inheritance. In Ephesians 1, we see that. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, revealing spiritual truth, giving us wisdom that is from God, sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit conforms us. And in Romans 8, what do we see? The Holy Spirit is who intercedes for us and helps us in prayer before God. So the Holy Spirit is the best possible gift that we could ever be given, that God could give, and the one thing that we should desire above all else. This is a good challenge for us, isn't it? Do you want a better idea of what your desires are? Then what you pray, think of what you pray for. Is it a laundry list of physical or relational desires, a job, a promotion, life direction? All these things are worthy of prayer. Don't hear me saying they're not. They are. But the corpus of our prayers, the content of our prayers, the priority of our prayers should be going to God and praising him and recognizing him for who he is, because we never get over how majestic and wonderful God is. We never get over that, right? We can never understand fully all of who God is. He's told us who he is in his word, but we can never fully exhaust all of who God is. And so the promise that this parable holds out to us is that if we truly seek God and his will find him. In knocking, there's a picture of coming into God's presence where we find fellowship and eternal life. And how do we receive this Spirit? By asking the Father. And we need to remember that we don't serve a begrudging Father. We serve a God that is eager to give, that loves us, that cares for us. And so when we understand that this is who God is, and this is what he's like, shouldn't we go to him and talk to him in prayer? Shouldn't we approach the throne of grace daily? Apart from Christ, we are an enemy of God, but because of what Christ has done, we are reconciled to him. And so to sum it up, this is what we've learned about prayer. This is on the back of your handout. Prayer, talking to God, is a privilege where we convene with the one and only Holy God. Second, from Jesus' example, we learn that we are to pray with reverence, trust, and humility. Our prayers should be an expression of our desire for God himself and to fellowship with him. Fourth, God, who is our loving Father, will answer our prayers and give himself abundantly to us. Now, let me say this. As I've been talking, you've probably thought to yourself, if you're here and you're a Christian, you've probably thought, I don't pray enough. Me too. No one prays enough. Right? Have you ever had that question asked to you? How's your prayer life? Well, it's okay, but it's not as good as it should be. Right? We all respond that way. We should pray more. So don't hear me I'm not trying to make you feel bad for not praying enough, because every single Christian is in that boat. There was a pastor, you may have heard of him. His name was Tim Keller. He planted a church in New York City. Is really one of the most influential pastors in the last probably 30, 40 years. And he was asked, as he was diagnosed with cancer and ended up dying, he was asked, what would you have done more? And you want to guess what he said? Pray. He would have prayed more. This is a man who God used tremendously. who many were saved under his ministry, who you would think has everything together. And he's saying at the end of his life, yeah, I would have prayed more. He's about to go meet Jesus. He's about to go be in his presence. And he says, yeah, I wish I would have prayed more. And so I think that's a lesson for us. We shouldn't feel bad about not praying enough necessarily. We know we don't. I know I don't. You know you don't. I don't have to tell you that. But we should be people who commit to praying, to talking to God, because God has given us the gift of his Spirit and he wants us to talk to him. You'll see on the back of your handout some extra passages to pray, to look at concerning prayer. And then some just recommended books again about if you want to read about what it looks like to get better at prayer. Sometimes reading other books can help you with that. First and foremost, before any of those books that you see, you know where you should go if you want to get better at prayer? Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Go see what the psalmists say and what they pray. And then second, you'll see Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. It's a great book. I'll have a couple of those to give away next week. Valley of Vision, it's a collection of Puritan prayers. And then a simple short book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life by Michael Reeves. And then lastly, just as we apply this, and I'm happy to answer any questions, helpful ideas to get better at prayer. Some people like to go outside and walk and pray. And as they walk around town or they walk around their land or whatever, they'll just pray and talk to God. Second, some people like to journal, to write out their prayers. It's a helpful thing. Second, Valley of Vision, I already mentioned, a collection of Puritan prayers, reading those prayers and then praying what they pray. Another book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, is an examination of all these different books or prayers of Paul in the New Testament. And then pray through a membership directory, which we're getting one. We'll hopefully have that here in the next few months of members of our church that we can pray for. Pray through a psalm, as I already mentioned. Pray scripture for people. Keep track of prayers that you pray. Say you have a family member or a friend who's going through something difficult. Pray that the Lord would comfort them and just keep asking him time and time again and keep a record of that just to see. You'll be shocked at how many prayers God answers when you just keep track of them. And then the thing that's been the most helpful to me is to write them out. Because if we're anything alike, and we're all humans, so we are, our minds can wander, right? That's what happens. When I write out prayers, it's really, really helpful to just stay, to keep my mind on the line. Just thinking, okay, I'm praying to God, I'm adoring him for who he is, I'm confessing sins, I'm thanking him for things, and then I'm asking him for things. I think that's helpful for me. Maybe it'll be helpful for you if you tried it. But those things are all helpful to do when we think about how we should talk to God and how we should pray. And so let me pray, and then I'm happy to answer any questions that you all may have or hear any thoughts you may have about Luke chapter 11. Father, we thank you again for the gift of prayer. We thank you that we can come to you at any time, in any place, and talk to you, to express our deepest love and our deepest despair and our deepest feelings and emotions. We thank you that you listen. We thank you that you are there. Help us to emulate Jesus and come to you often and to pray regularly and to approach the throne of grace as your children who love you and are and call you Father. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.